The scripture reading is Mark chapter 14, 1 through 9. It says, "After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of the unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, that there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever you will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her."
When somebody mentions your name, what kind of image is presented? I'm convinced that that's something we have to think about. In this passage, this woman's name is not mentioned, but what she did is preserved for us for all time. When we read in this text, the Lord said, what this woman has been done, or hath done, shall be spoken of for a memorial for her. Now, I tell you what, folks, anytime you read this passage, you think of what Jesus said about this woman. She has done what she could. She anointed my body for burial. Now, those of us who have studied the Scriptures for any length of time, we're familiar with this passage of Scripture. And we know what this woman did, and she has a reputation that we are reminded of. What I want to study with you about tonight is the value of each one, what each one does. Chris and I had a Bible study on Tuesday nights with some folks for quite some time, and we've been studying recently from the book of Colossians. And I want to call your attention to the book of Colossians. It's one of four, as you well know, of what we refer to as the prison epistles. Paul wrote Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon during the period of time of his first Roman imprisonment. There are many similarities between the book of Ephesians and the book of Colossians. In fact, sometimes we refer to them as parallel books. Many thoughts are presented in both of these books. But as we read from the book of Colossians, we see that the theme of that book differs slightly from the theme of the book of Ephesians in that the church becomes the theme of Ephesians. Christ, the fullness of God, becomes the theme of the book of Colossians, and it's developed throughout this book. Now, I said all that to say this. When we come to the end of many of the epistles that Paul writes, sometimes we see him sending greetings to certain ones. Sometimes we find salutations being sent by certain ones. Sometimes these people that are mentioned, we don't know a whole lot about. Sometimes we know a little bit about. Sometimes we may know a whole lot about, as they're discussed in other places in the Scriptures. But the fact that their names are recorded in lists like this ought to impress us sometimes when we come to a list of names. In particular, in, for example, a list of genealogies, or in particular a list such as this, at the closing of a book, we just kind of pass over that as something that's familiar and we go right on. But these folks that are listed, we want to pause and talk about them just a little bit, because Paul mentions some very specific things about them. Now, in our preaching of the gospel, certainly we want that there should be no divisions. Paul commanded that among those in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 10, let there be no divisions among you, but be of the same mind, speak the same things, be of the same judgment. In Colossians chapter 2, one of the points that's emphasized in verses 9 and 10 is that they be complete in Christ. Verse 9 says, "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and in Him ye are made full, who is the head of all principality and power, in whom ye were also circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands." In this passage is not the one that I'm looking for. I evidently have an error on my chart, Richard, and I'm sure we'll resolve that before that goes on the website. But they are to be complete in Christ. I could take the time and look for that, but I'll not do that just now. But we also want to note in the first chapter and in verse 28 that they are instructed to be perfect. The same thought is presented here. It says, "Whom we proclaim, admonishing every man, and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ." What was it that Paul desired to do? It was his desire to present everyone complete or perfect in Christ. That's why he was teaching them. Well, let me ask you, beloved, because we are to be complete or perfect in Christ, because we're to be of the same mind and of the same judgment, does that make us all exactly alike? Well, no, it doesn't. In fact, if you'll turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, where they were to be of the same mind, of the same judgment. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 12, the writer says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of the body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For in one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether bond or free, and were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body,' it is not therefore not of the body. And if the ear shall say, 'Because I am not the eye, I am not of the body,' it is not therefore not of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, each one of them, in the body, even as it pleased Him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now they are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of thee,' or again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' Nay, much rather those members of the body which seem to be the more feeble are necessary, and those parts of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. Whereas our comely parts have no need, but Christ tempered the body together, giving more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffereth, all the members suffer with it. Or one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and severally members thereof. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, divers kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But desire earnestly the greater gifts, and moreover, a more excellent way show I unto you." Now, our point in the reading of this is for Paul to illustrate to these people that not everybody in the body does exactly the same thing. People are different. And sometimes people have different qualities. Different qualities that they are to exercise perhaps even in different ways. So that, if I may use the analogy, when you die and leave this world, somebody might call your name and you might be remembered for something in particular about you. Something perhaps that you did, like this woman in Mark chapter 14. Now, I said that to talk about certain characters. We said that at the close of the book of Colossians, Paul mentions some men by name. And let's notice what he has to say about them. In verse 7, he said, "All my affairs shall Tychicus make known unto you, the beloved brother and faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I sent unto you for this very purpose, that ye may know our state, and that he may comfort your hearts, together with Onesimus, the faithful brother and faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things that are done here." Now, I want to talk with you for a moment about these two fellows, Tychicus and Onesimus. We notice that both of them are referred to as beloved brothers and faithful ministers, as it were. They're close to the Apostle Paul. But what did they do? The text tells us that they served in a capacity of being a messenger from Paul to these brethren in the church in Colossae. Now, why would that be necessary? Well, if we understand that Paul was in prison at the time, and though Paul had not been in Colossae, he was not the one that established the church there, yet he knew some people that were there and knew folks that were very nearby, and they were concerned about what's happened to the Apostle Paul. Now, do you ever have such concerns about folks? Turn in your Bible, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, we read that the Apostle Paul had sent Timothy to these in Thessalonica. You see that in verses 1 and 2. Why did he do that? Verse 2 said, "And sent Timothy, our brother and God's minister in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that hereunto we are appointed. For verily, when we were with you, we told you beforehand that we are to suffer affliction, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause I also, when I could no longer forbear, sent that I might know your faith, lest by any means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor should be in vain. But when Timothy came, even now unto us from you, and brought us glad tidings of your faith and love, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, longing to see us, even as we also to see you. For this cause, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our distress and affliction through your faith." Now, why did Paul send Timothy to the Thessalonians? He wanted to send Timothy to the Thessalonians because he was concerned about their faith. He wanted to hear how things were with them. And when Timothy returns, Paul said, "I was comforted." What did Timothy do? He served as a messenger in this capacity to transfer information. You know, that's important. To hear from folks and see how they are doing. There would be no Facebook, brethren, if people didn't have any concerns about each other. And so as we look at our text, we see that Paul recognizes that these in Colossae might be concerned about how he's doing and how those who were with him were doing. And so he desires to send Tychicus to tell them how he and those who are with him are doing. Now, who's Tychicus? A beloved and faithful minister, Paul said. Well, he was one who had been with Paul quite a little bit in Paul's travels. In Acts chapter 20 and in verse 4, there the text tells us concerning Tychicus. In the latter part of that verse, there accompanied him as far as Asia, Sopater, and Berea, the son of Purus, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus, and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy of Asia, and Tychicus and Trophimus. That simply is identifying to some of these characters who were traveling with Paul at this time. Well, we also know concerning Tychicus that he's referred to as a messenger of Paul in the Ephesian letter in chapter 6. We said these are parallel books, and somewhat for the same purpose he's mentioned in chapter 6, verses 21 and 22. We know in Titus chapter 3 and in 1 Timothy chapter 4, just prior to Paul's execution, Tychicus is with him and serving in this capacity of being a messenger. And perhaps Some have suggested that regarding the collection for the needy saints in Jerusalem, as Paul has given instruction in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1, 2, and 3, and then as he revisits that in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, and he says that these are your messengers unto the churches, they are the glory of Christ. Some have supposed that in the close relationship that Paul had, that perhaps Tychicus was one of these messengers. That's probably a pretty good supposition, but that's all that it is. But it tells us something about this man. And then while you have your Bible open to that context of Colossians chapter 4, we want to note the mention of Onesimus in verse 9. He's sending Tychicus, he said, that he may comfort your hearts, to gather with Onesimus, the faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things that are done here. Now, what is it that Tychicus and Onesimus were to do? They were to tell these brethren in Colossae how things are going with Paul. And no doubt they had information that would certainly be relevant as they had been with him. Now, I want you to note that Onesimus is referred to as one of you. That is, he's from Colossae. So he would likely be well acquainted with these brethren. We also read about Onesimus in that little short book, the book of Philemon. And we know that Onesimus was a runaway slave, and evidently he had some cause to be in the presence of the Apostle Paul, and Paul said he has become my child, which indicates that Paul perhaps had taught him the truth. And in the book of Philemon, Paul says that he's very useful to me, but I didn't want to keep him with me without your permission. So I'm sending him back. And Paul's desire was that Philemon would receive him. Not simply as a runaway slave, but would receive him as a faithful brother in Christ. Onesimus. He comes along with this man to tell these in Colossae how Paul is doing. These were serving as messengers for Paul. But we mentioned a few moments ago, and I want to call your attention to it again from this text, beginning in verse 10, Aristarchus, he said, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, touching whom ye received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, that is called Justus, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, men who have been a comfort unto me. Three men he mentioned. Aristarchus and Mark. Yes, that's John Mark. And then thirdly, Jesus that is called Justus. These men, Paul says, are a comfort to me. Now, perhaps we don't know too much about these characters. Perhaps we know more about Aristarchus and Mark. I don't know a great deal, if anything, about Jesus that's called Justus in this passage. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us any more than what's here about him. But what we know is these men served to comfort the Apostle Paul. Now, where was Paul writing from? A Roman prison. You suppose he needed a little bit of comfort from time to time? What about you? Do you sometimes need somebody to speak kindly to you and to see to certain needs that you might have to help you along life's way? To be a source of comfort concerning your concerns, or we might call them worries or anxieties? Things that are on your mind. Well, as we look in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and parallel that with 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, we see the Apostle Paul sending Titus. Now, let's set the stage for that study. In 1 Corinthians, we know that the Apostle Paul addressed a whole lot of different things. Very sharply and pointedly. And no doubt, he was much concerned about how those things would be received. He wrote the book of 1 Corinthians from Ephesus. He travels on up to Troas. There's a door of opportunity that is open for him in Troas, but he cannot avail himself of it because of his concern about those in Corinth and how that first epistle took. So he sent Titus to find out how the brethren in Corinth are doing. And we read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Beginning, if you please, in verse 12. For there it says, so although I wrote unto you, I wrote not for the cause that for his cause that did the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered the wrong, but that your earnest care for us might be made manifest unto you in the sight of God. Therefore we have been comforted, And in our comfort, we joyed the more exceedingly for the joy of Titus, because his spirit hath been refreshed by you all. For if in anything I have gloried in him on your behalf, I was not put to shame. But as we speak all things to you in truth, so our glorying also, which I made before Titus, was found to be truth. And his affection is more abundantly toward you, while he remembereth the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling ye received him. I rejoice that in everything I am of good courage concerning you. You see Paul's words, they're words that are brought forth essentially by the comfort that Titus brought concerning the condition of the brethren in Corinth. Now when we look at Titus and we look at Timothy, these are prominent names to us. But how many of us are so familiar with Aristarchus and Mark and Jesus, who is called Justice? We might look at these names and say, well, they're not the most prominent names in the New Testament. These are not the most prominent characters, but Paul mentions concerning Aristarchus that he was a fellow prisoner. You'll also note in Acts chapter 4 that he was a fellow traveler of the Apostle Paul. And if you'll turn back to the 19th chapter of the book of Acts, you'll note it was there that Aristarchus almost lost his life in the city of Ephesus. In Acts chapter 19, you recall that as Paul is preaching, there is an uproar led by Demetrius, the silversmith, because they feel that they're going to lose the profit on the shrines that they have been making to the goddess Diana. And you'll note, beginning in verse 29, it says, the city was filled with a confusion, and they rushed with one accord into the theater, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel. And when Paul was minded to enter into the people, the disciples suffered him not, and certain also of the Asiarchs, being his friends, sent unto him and besought him not to adventure himself into the theater. Wonder why? Well, they were afraid for Paul's life. What does that tell you about Gaius and Aristarchus? What kind of shape were they in? Now, this is the man that we're talking about in Colossians chapter 4. We also know in Colossians chapter 27 and in verse 2, he sailed with Paul from Caesarea on his way to Rome. And we know that that journey was quite treacherous, resulted in a shipwreck. And now he's in Rome with Paul, sending his greetings to these in Colossae. Now, isn't that something? I want to call your attention as well to John Mark. Paul specifically mentions him in this list, the cousin of Barnabas, touching whom ye receive commandment, if he come unto you, receive him. John Mark, yes, the fellow that wrote the Gospel of Mark. Yes, not only the fellow that wrote the Gospel of Mark, but also the fellow in whose house, or his mother's house, the church in Jerusalem met. Now that's a fact that I want us to look at. In Acts chapter 12, if you'll drop down in the text there to verse 12, it says, When he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. Now let me ask you, brethren, what does that tell you about John Mark's upbringing? His mother was very bold. Here the Apostle Peter has been imprisoned. It's the desire of Herod to put him to death. And John Mark's mother has the brethren gathered together in her house praying. Now what else do we know about this man? Well, we know that he started on the first preaching tour with Paul and Barnabas. But we also know that eventually when they came to Pamphylia, he turned back and Paul was much disappointed. We know that as they began a second preaching tour, Barnabas wants to take John Mark with him and Paul does not. And the Bible tells us that there arose a sharp contention between Barnabas and Paul over this matter. And as you drop down in that text of Acts chapter 15, beginning in verse 36. It says, after some days, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us return now and visit the brethren in every city wherein we proclaim the word of God and see how they fare. And Barnabas was minded to take with them John also, who was called Mark. But Paul thought it not good to take with them him who withdrew from them in Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And there arose a sharp contention between them. Well, what we know from the furtherance of this text is that Barnabas took John Mark and they went over here, and Paul took Silas and they went over here. And so the preaching of the gospel continued. Now, does that mean that Barnabas and Paul just had a major falling out? Does that mean that Paul and John Mark were no longer friends, that they could not work together anymore? Well, no, not at all. When you come to the end of Paul's life, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 11, Paul is giving instruction to Timothy to come to me quickly and bring with you John Mark, for he's profitable to me. Ask for him by name, knowing that his execution was at hand. Now, beloved, he's now included in this list of people that Paul said had proved themselves to be a comfort to him. And then we mention Jesus, called Justice. Don't know much about him except that he is identified here as one of the circumcision, which tells us that he was a Jew and provides evidence that John Mark was likely not a Jew. But as we look at this particular text, he's set forth in distinction from these. But what did he do? Oh, we don't know much about him, but we do know that he comforted Paul. And then as we drop further in the text, look at verse 7. Verse 12 it is what I'm looking for. Verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, saluteth you, always striving for you in his prayers, that ye may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he hath much labor for you, and for them in Laodicea, and for them in Hierapolis. Let's pause there in the reading. Epaphras. What's Epaphras known for? Some believe, based upon what's said in Colossians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, that Epaphras likely started the church in Colossae. Paul again affirms he's one of you. What we also know is that he cared deeply for these brethren in Colossae, for those in Laodicea, and for those in Hierapolis. Well, what else do we know about him? His name is mentioned in the book of Philemon, in verse 23, as a fellow prisoner. I have on the board, what could he do for those who are so far away? Now, that prompts the question, just how far away was he? Well, here's Rome, where Paul is. Here's Colossae, where Epaphras is. Now, what can he do? What can he do for or where the Colossians are, Epaphras with Paul? What can he do for these in Colossae so far away? One source said that we're talking somewhere in the neighborhood of 1,200 miles away. Well, that's a long way. But he could pray for them. And Paul specifically mentions that. Epaphras, according to the teaching, or to the reading rather, of the King James translation, always laboring fervently for you in prayer. That indicates great effort on Epaphras' part to pray intensely for these brethren. And as he prayed for them, notice the text tells us that he prayed always. Do you see that? Notice also in the text, he prayed fervently, laboring fervently. Notice also, if you will, in the text, Paul said he prays for you. This is a personal thing. He doesn't just pray for the brethren. He's praying specifically for those in Colossae. And what else do we learn? He prayed specifically for them that they might stand perfect and complete. You know, sometimes in our praying, our prayers are so general that there's really not any specific application of them to anybody. And here Paul said that Epaphras prayed for you, and he prays for something specific for you, that you might be complete and perfect. And then he mentions Luke, the beloved physician. Well, we know that Luke is also described in the book of Acts as a fellow traveler with the Apostle Paul on a number of his preaching tours. And it's in the book of Acts written by Luke, as well as the Gospel of Luke, that we note the us and we and you and them expressions to denote when Luke was traveling with Paul and when Paul went on ahead someplace else. And then Luke joined them later. And as we read from the book of Acts, we want to take note of that. We also know that he was faithful to the Apostle Paul even unto the end. Look at your Bible again as Paul writes the second epistle to Timothy just prior to his execution in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 11. 2 Timothy chapter 4 in verse 11. He said very simply, "Only Luke is with me. These others that you read in verse 9 have gone to other places, and Demas has forsaken me." We'll talk about him in just a moment. But this passage tells us only Luke was with me. Now, one of the things that we've not said about Luke is he's the beloved physician. Some sources say, well, that he became Paul's personal physician. You couldn't prove that if your life depended upon it. But what we do know is Paul suffered a great deal, and it was a good thing to have a doctor along. Luke, the beloved physician, and then Demas. We read of Demas in this passage of Colossians chapter 4. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas salute you. What does that tell us about where Demas is at the time of this writing? Well, he's with Paul. He's described as a fellow laborer with the Apostle Paul. But the sad words, and unfortunately the thing that we remember Demas for, is what we mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 10. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. At one point, Demas, a fellow servant with Paul, faithful, sending greetings. But now he's no longer faithful, which impresses upon us the need for faithfulness. In Revelation chapter 2 and in verse 10, the admonition is, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life." Now, as we look at these last few verses of this context, there beginning in verse 15, it says, "Salute the brethren that are in Laodicea and Memphis, and the church that is in their house. And when this epistle hath been read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye also read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it." And what we note here is that there are others that are mentioned. But how important these are. Messengers. Folks who are comforters. People who pray one for another. Folks who are identified as servants. And that brings us back, before I get to that point, the text of Mark chapter 14 concerning that woman that we read about in the beginning. In Mark chapter 14, as Jesus was about to be crucified, we know that this woman took a very expensive ointment and she anointed Jesus with this ointment. She was criticized that the ointment should have been sold and then the money given to the poor. And Jesus rebuked those who criticized this woman and said in verse 6, "Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For you have always the poor with you, and whensoever ye will, ye can do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She hath anointed my body beforehand for the burying." And then in verse 9, "This shall be remembered of her for a memorial." Now what I want to suggest to you is that when you read about characters like Memphis, we don't know much about who that is. But we do know that they opened their home for the church to meet. We don't know a whole lot about Archippus mentioned in Philemon chapter 2. But the apostle says, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. That's what the Colossians were to tell Archippus. And when you read in this chapter of some of these characters, I'm going to say that some of them you may not be quite as familiar with as you are others. But to say the least, whether it be Tychicus or whether it be Onesimus or whether it be Aristarchus or John Mark or Jesus called Justus or Epaphras or whether it be even Luke or Demas, these names are not as familiar to you as the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, and so forth. But yet we stop to pause at the end of the writing of the book of Colossians to mention these characters by name and to mention what they did. Now this woman in Mark chapter 14, the text says that what she's done will be remembered. It'll be a memorial for her. I just wonder, sometimes when we're passed from this green earth, what will be remembered about you? What will be remembered about me? I had somebody comment to me the other day that we generally don't do as much as we can, and that's probably right. This woman did what she could. Some folks may say, well, you know, I'd like to have a Bible study with so-and-so and teach them the gospel, but I'm not sure I could conduct the study. You can arrange the study. You can provide the place for it. There's something you can do. Some folks say, well, you know, I don't have the time in my home and so forth and so. And we've got all kinds of reasons. Well, you can make a phone call to somebody. Send a card to somebody. Invite somebody to worship. You see, when we start examining what we can do, we might find that we can do a whole lot more than we thought we could. And then when we're gone, somebody might remember what you did. Just a thought for our study this evening. You've listened carefully. Hopefully it's been beneficial and profitable to all of us. Maybe I'm talking to somebody tonight who wants to become a Christian. Would you be challenged to do that? If you're not a Christian, then beloved, you're lost and we're concerned about you. Because that's what sin does. If you stay in that condition, you'll forever be separated from God. We don't want that and you don't want that. And God certainly don't want that, as we talked about that this morning. Perhaps you've obeyed the gospel and you've not lived a faithful life. You're not doing what you could do. Please think of the consequences of that. Consequences that are temporal. Folks that won't be comforted by you. Folks that won't be encouraged. But also I want you to think about the spiritual consequences of that as well. To forever be separated from God. We can help you to make your life what it needs to be. Helping you to obey the Lord tonight. Make that known while we stand and sing this song.